Well, it is good to be back again with you tonight, and as always, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we again take up the subject of biblical prophecy, we will do a slight review in part two tonight, in case any were not out last night. But as we do, let's begin in the Word of God, this time in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19. The Revelation, chapter 19, please. Revelation 19 and verse 11, a future thing to happen yet, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then verse 21, the last verse of chapter 19, verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God does bless the reading of his precious word. We'll be reading a little more later on, Lord willing. Now, as we're looking at prophecy, we did remind ourselves last night that God looks at this earth in three groupings of peoples. We reminded ourselves of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, where the exhortation said this, "Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Now, again, as we said, when it comes to being saved, heaven and hell, there's only two types of people, saved and lost. But in God's governmental dealings on earth, there are three groups of people, if you will. There are the Jews, that would be known as Israel. And as we reminded you on the chart last night, they're pictured here in red, when they're out of God's will, blue, when they're restored to God. And that is Israel, his chosen earthly witnesses and servants in the Old Testament. But not only was that, there was the Gentiles, the nations, and they're divided by ethnic nationality, and God gives them their inheritance of land, we learned last night. And they're here at the present hour, at least to restrain evil for societal order. And on this particular chart, the Gentiles, or the nations at large, non-Jewish, are in the teal color. And you can see that goes right into the end, either positive or negative. But then there was that third grouping of people that's new to the New Testament, the Church of God, the Assembly of God, not bound together by patriotism or blood, but born of God because they've received the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've had the right to become the sons of God, the power to become the sons of God, John 1:12. And on this particular chart, the church is associated with the gold, which is the Lord Jesus. He died, was buried, rose again. You see the blue and the gold together. And as you follow that, that is the present and future of the church of God, this third entity of people. Now, last night, we began to look at the nations and the prophetic timetable given to them. We want to continue with the nations tonight in part two. We saw that God gave Daniel a metaphoric picture through King Nebuchadnezzar of the nations. And he pictured the nations as a big man, if you will, in all his glory as a statue or image, something that man carves out. We looked at how each part of the statue with its different metal represented a kingdom that would bear rule over all the earth. But when it finally reached the feet form, there was a stone, and you'll have to go over here to see it. You can look at your own chart, you might even see it better. A stone cut without hands hit the kingdoms of men in its feet. And when it hit in its feet, the whole thing fell over, smashed into a million pieces. Along comes the wind and blows it away. It doesn't exist anymore. We saw that the kingdoms of this world are not going to be improved, but by cataclysm, they will end by that stone, not crafted by human hands, cut without hands, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a product of humanity, is he? The humans crafted out. And so the eternal God, the Lord Jesus, brings a world system to an end. And then that little stone grew into a great mountain and filled the earth, which speaks of the worldwide kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very short review of what we looked at last night. Tonight, what we'd like to do is look at a little more detail now of how that will happen, but more importantly, why it will happen. Why will God bring this present world system to a cataclysmic end? Why is this world appointed to wrath? And why is it necessary to replace it with another kingdom, the very kingdom of His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what we learned last night, that stone without hands, flesh is put on that doctrine here in Revelation 19. We saw it's none other than the Lord Jesus, crowned with many crowns, coming back on a white horse with the armies of heaven, slaying the armies so that the birds of the air have to clean up the mess. The King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, as Daniel 2:44 said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And we see that will come at the coming to earth. The descent to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ will bring the nations to a cataclysmic end. Now, as we look at more details and more importantly, why they come to an end, let's go backwards, if we could, in Revelation to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. A very key passage in the book. Revelation 11. And look at verse 15, if you would. Verse 15, please. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's the heart of the book. You have a transfer of power. The kingdoms of this world will come to an end. They'll be snatched from Satan's grasp, and they'll be transferred to a new power, not just a conservative party or something like that, but to our Lord and His Christ or Messiah. And He shall reign forever and ever. It is a transfer of power that will not come peaceably. Satan and the world system will not let go without a fight. That's why much blood will be shed. And so we see a transfer of kingdom power here in the book of Revelation. Now, the why starts to be developed here if you look at verse 18. Verse 18 of Revelation 11 says this, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. That's God's righteous anger. Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, to prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And now, brothers, sisters, and friends, we start to get a why. Why will God's wrath come? Why will God destroy them? Well, it told us in verse 18. Destroy them that destroy the earth. And if you look at that Greek word in an alternate translation, it's them that corrupted the earth. Corrupted the earth. And in today's thinking, a light might go off. You say, oh, we're talking about pollution. We're talking about environmental abuse. We're talking about toxic gases in the air and the ozone hole and global warming. And God's upset with the way we're treating our environment, so He'll destroy us. If you translate it through today's media, that's what you'll come up with. If you translate it through the Bible, you'll see it is corruption, it is pollution, but as we'll see before the night's over, it's not environmental pollution, it's moral pollution. It's moral pollution will cause the wrath of God to be revealed. Now, developing that just a little more, keep going back with me in Revelation, this time to chapter 6. This time to chapter 6. And as we are in Revelation 6, the sixth seal of that book will be open, which takes us to this section of the chart right here, We're in the tribulation with the period being called the wrath of God and a book of seals being cracked open and judgments coming on planet Earth. At the end of the sixth seal is where we're at in Revelation 6. We read this happens here. And if you look, if you would, there at verse 12. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, when we get to the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, they'll know when it happens, because there's a cosmic collapse. It's just not one country rising against another country. There's a cosmic collapse of outer space. The sun is darkened, the moon refuses to shine, the stars fall. A complete cosmic collapse tells the people they're in the day of God's wrath. Well, it goes on to say in verse 14, the cosmic collapse continues, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. You ever see an angry lamb? Don't underestimate the Lord Jesus. He's meek and lowly. He's a Savior, but he's righteous. And when his day of wrath has come, it'll be the wrath of the Lamb that the kings of the earth are afraid of. So they say this in verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So we've entered a time period in prophetic teaching called the great day of his wrath. Elsewhere called the day of the Lord. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the Christians were told, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Well, what's the day of the Lord like? Verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It is a time of sudden destruction, of earthquakes, of people dying, of nations as we know them coming to an end. It is the righteous anger of God against sin, as we'll develop that tonight somewhat. It's called the day of the Lord, or the day of his wrath, and it's accompanied by a cosmic collapse. You know, in the Bible, God has different days, if you will. And on those different days, he acts differently, just like we do down here. Perhaps it's Christmas Day, and some of you don't go to work on Christmas Day. You do things different on that day, and you give gifts. And then there's Anniversary Day, and some of you do something different on Anniversary Day, don't you? And if you forgot it, you'll sure do something different the next day, won't you? And there's birthdays, and there's certain days that you'll do things you don't normally do because that's the day it is. Well, in God's calendar, he has different days in which he does things differently. The day we're living in right now, we are not, thank the Lord, in the day of his wrath. We are not in the day of the Lord. We're in this section here, elsewhere called, in a verse like 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're living in the day of salvation. And God is not striking people dead instantly that don't believe. He is, as sinful as this world is, he's not turning it upside down at the present. This is the day of salvation, where that wonderful message, given a couple verses earlier in that section of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, you know, verse 19 goes this way, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not keeping the sins under record book, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our word today is not, you're going to die right now. It's be ye reconciled to God. How can God do that, you say? Is he changed? He once was holy, and now he doesn't care about sin, and he just lets bygones be bygones. You say, well, what's changed? Why can he say, be reconciled, I won't hold your sin against you? The very next verse tells you in 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of the Lord Jesus, his son, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In fact, the verse actually says, "For he hath made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God did deal with sin, but in love he laid it on the only sinless person, his eternal Son, who became man. And Christ bore your sin and suffered and shed the penalty of blood so you and I could live and be made, by faith, the righteousness of God, not in church, but in him, in Christ. That's why God can now say, "I won't count your sins on your record book. We're in the day of salvation." But when that day is over, comes the day of the Lord, or the day of his wrath. Now, it's not a 24-hour day. We use the word day sometimes and don't mean 24 hours. We'll tell somebody, "You think you're going to get away with it? You'll have your day in court." We don't mean 24 hours. We mean a day of reckoning where you'll pay for what you did. And there's a day of reckoning coming when the day of salvation is over as we know it, and you enter a time period in which God will react much differently. It is called the day of his wrath or the day of the Lord. It's the equivalent of that stone bringing the kingdoms of this world to an end. It's climaxed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ on that white horse and judging and making war. Now, we've already touched a little bit that once that day begins and the day of salvation is over, the reason God does it is men and women have corrupted, has destroyed the earth. Let's develop that a bit more. Why is God's righteous anger revealed? I say this reverently. Is it because he just woke up in a bad mood like you and I? We call it a bad hair day. And we just lash out. It's just a bad day. Nobody better get in our way. Is that our God? Or are there righteous reasons? Is he just some of that mythical gods that you have to appease because he's just angry today? Or is there a righteous reason he's angry? Let's develop that a bit. Let's go, if you would, to the Old Testament and follow the day of the Lord to Isaiah chapter 13, please. The prophet Isaiah, look what he is inspired to write in Isaiah chapter 13. We're going to break in at verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. Notice how it starts, verse 6. "Howl ye," or scream, "for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." It is not salvation, it is destruction. Verse 7. "Therefore shall all the hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one another, their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, and both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." An agenda against the sinners who won't repent, for they have corrupted his earth. Moral pollution. Verse 10, here's your sign, a cosmic clasp. You know this is the day of the Lord. Verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." The arrogancy of man to reject his word and truth, and the haughtiness and pride of man, God will level it to nothing. "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity," their self-will and sin. And so while today it looks like we get away with it, don't underestimate the grace and salvation of God as that he's not holy. For there's another day on his calendar coming called the day of his wrath, which will teach us, as we said last night, a very practical lesson that advanced information has an immediate effect practically. If you hear it's going to get a half inch of snow, you go to the grocery store and you do things different today because of what's happening tomorrow. And there's things you don't do. You might cancel meetings and that. And there will be things that God, that we quit doing if we get a hold of the day of his wrath. And we are prepared, and there's decisions we make in life because we know this world is not where to put our investment and our energy. See, knowing the future will affect what you do today. The day of his wrath is coming. Let's develop that a bit more in Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 34, if you would. Isaiah 34, the prophet continues here by the Spirit of God. Isaiah chapter 34, look at verse 1. Isaiah 34 and verse 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that are therein in the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation, that's the fierce anger, for the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and the stink or their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. So many people will be dead that rather than slush and wet rain and mud on a mountain, it'll be human blood that'll cause it to be slushy. Mountain melted with human blood. The indignation of God. How do you know it's the day of the Lord? Well, look at the next verse. Verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. That was Revelation. And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth from off a vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now, why is God doing this? Well, we learn part of the reason is because of sin and iniquity. And now we get a little more detail here. Look at verse 8. Isaiah 34 and verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And now we get to something called the controversy of Zion. What in the world is the controversy of Zion? Well, as we were sharing with some of the ladies this afternoon with Sister Jan's Bible study, Zion is another name for the mountains in Israel, the capital being Jerusalem, God's chosen people that bore witness to God, where God put his presence in the temple in Jerusalem. As God said in 1 Kings 11:36, Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen me to put my name there. It is where the presence and authority of God is and where God, the true God, is borne witness to. And along comes people, and they say, well, that land's not the Jews. You know, that's not theirs. It's ours. We were here first. Oh, we did this. They don't have a right to it. And as we are sharing today, God says in Leviticus 25:33 concerning Israel, he says, the land is mine. Whose land is it? Palestinians or Israelis? Really, it's mine. You see, God gave the nations their inheritance, we learned last night. But Jacob, Israel, is his inheritance. God gets a portion, someone to represent and witness to him. And he has given Israel possession of that land, but they're like tenants. They weren't allowed to sell it forever. You can sell your house and never go back. If they sold a piece of land, there was a right of redemption. They could buy it back later because it was never to leave that clan, that tribe, on a permanent basis, because God says the land is mine. Because God is entitled to a piece of real estate down here. And we'll see the controversy of Zion is really not over Israel per se. It's over, does God have a right and a sovereignty to let the people he wants to possess that land? Can he give it to whom he wants to receive glory? Does he have a right to it since he's the creator? And people say, oh, he doesn't exist. We believe in all of this and that. And there's a tremendous controversy happening right now in the 21st century of who Zion belongs to. And part of God's vengeance is over this controversy that men and women will not yield to the true God and his creative right that that land is his and he can give it to who he wants. It's far deeper than just a political and longevity thing. It's a rebellion against God. Now, let's follow this a little more, this day of the Lord. If we go to the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel, and I was telling some today, it's next to my favorite book, the book of Amos. So if you go to Joel chapter 2. Right after Hosea, which is after Daniel, and then comes Joel. I'd like to take you to the end of Joel 2, if I could. Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. Verse 31. Joel 2 and verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. It's ushered in again by that cosmic collapse. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, it goes on to talk more about this day in chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, "For, behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." That time is happening right in front of your eyes. Israel, because of their rejection of God and the Lord Jesus, lost their land in 70 AD. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night when we deal with Israel, Lord willing. They lost their land, and there was no Jewish nation until 1948, which some of you can remember. Until 1948, the Jews became a nation again. They were brought back and are still coming back from captivity. In unbelief, as we'll see tomorrow night first, but they're coming back. Now, God goes on to say this in verse 2. "And I will gather all nations, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, Jehoshaphat is that valley in Israel called Megiddo today, in Revelation called Armageddon. It's a tremendous plain where hundreds of thousands of people can be gathered. I've seen it there. And he's going to gather the nations there. Well, what does he want the nations there for? He has an agenda. He has something, a score to settle with the nations. Verse 2 again. "And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and have parted my land." If you have a different translation, it will say, "and have divided my land." They've not only persecuted Israel, notice whose land it is. Not parted Israel's land. They parted or divided my land. Would that upset you if you weren't getting along with a neighbor? He says, "I'm going to beat you up." You say, "I'll call the police." He says, "I'll tell you what. If you don't call the police, I won't beat you up. But I'll tell you, I won't beat you up if you give me two of your rooms. I want to take over two of your bedrooms and maybe your game room. And they'll be mine, you see." And would you be upset? Well, what right do you have to them? And so if you divide them to me, and then after you give them to him, he says, "I won't be up tomorrow if you give me the kitchen with the refrigerator and that." And you'd start to get angry, and you would call the police. Do men have a right to take God's land, which is his inheritance, which he has chosen to give the earthly servants of Israel a right to for his purposes? Do they have a right to divide it and say, "Well, the Palestinians can have this and this"? They're rebelling against God, for God says it's mine. And they don't believe God's word. And they have these false gods. It's deeper today than a political thing. And as Christians, we need to understand it. It's a long rebellion against God. And it's playing out in the treatment of what God calls my land. And the dividing it is a slap in the face to God. Well, he goes on to say in verse 3. Joel 3 and verse 3. "And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompenses, a recompense upon your own head?" And then God does something. The reason he gets these nations here is like baiting a fish. He says in Zechariah 14:2, "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." The nations come to Israel to wipe them out, as some of them are pledging to do today. To wipe Israel out is to make God a liar and to dethrone God and to take God off the earth. That's what it's all about. There's a Satan behind it. And so he baits them, and they come to destroy Israel, and he gets them all in one place. And look what he says in verse 9 of Joel 3. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles." That's the word for nations. "Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." That is not disarmament. That is armament. Take your agricultural tools and make weapons of warfare. You're going to need them. Verse 11. "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty to come, ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will set to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw they're shining. God has an agenda, what is happening today. It might look like peace. You might say these people are out for peace. It's rebellion against God. How dare somebody takes what God says is mine, and I can give it to whomever I want to possess it, and divide it up and persecute my people. So we see the anger of God is for various reasons. Again, following just a little more on this day of wrath, go back, if you would, to the revelation of our Lord Jesus, this time chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. More details are given as the plagues are now falling in the day of his wrath and the loosing also of the seals. Here we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 9. I'm not so much interested in the details of the plagues here as I am why right now. But in Revelation chapter 9, for instance, we read this in verse 18. Revelation 9 and verse 18. It says, "By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths." So a third part of man killed just by a plague here. At today's figures, over 6 billion, that's 2 billion people. I mean, 9/11 doesn't look like much here. 2 billion, if today's figures hold, whatever it is, it's a third part of mankind. That's tremendous, and there's more to come. But look at verse 19. It says, "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." Religious perversion? They've taken religion and reduced it to idolatry, and there's churches today that are full of idols, and they won't repent from it. Moral pollution, religious pollution. But then look at verse 21. Verse 21. "Neither repented they of their murders," that would include abortion, "nor of their sorceries," going to spirit guides for guidance rather than to God, "nor of their fornication," that sexual sin outside the commitment of marriage. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And they won't repent of their sexual perversion. "Nor of their thefts," it goes on to say. What is destroying this world is not your SUV that you might be driving. We're not teaching you to go out there and just abuse your environment. That's not my point. It's sin that men won't repent of. It's the controversy of Zion that men won't give God the authority and the rights that he has as creator. And they cast their fist in God's eyes, and they take God's land, and in rebellion to God, they do what they want. And they continue in their sin. And when this great day of wrath comes, the day of the Lord, there are details given of the horror that happens. I'm not going to go over all of them. I just, for a certain reason, want you to see one of them tonight, of the detail of how it ends, how the nations come down. Revelation 16, if you would. We've looked at the why a bit, but look at Revelation chapter 16. This is the final seven bowls of the fullness of God's wrath. You know, we have wrath, but then we tell children sometimes they've had it up to here. And now we're full and we go into action. The bowls are full. God has waited long. He hasn't done this instantly. Many years have passed before this happens. The day of salvation has been over 1,900 years, almost 2,000. God is slow to wrath. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. But there's a day that ends. And when it ends, and they won't repent. Look at one of the plagues here, as the angels here, and you're right here on the chart, one of those bowls are now dumped on planet Earth here. Chapter 16, and look at verse 8. Verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial," or bowl, "upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory." Part of the way the world will end is global warming. The angel touches the sun, and the sun increases in heat, and men are scorched. But the cause of it, the source of it, is God, it says. It is not just an environmental gradual thing that just happens. It is a direct intervention, not now, but in the day of His wrath. There will be global warming, but the source is God, and the reason is they repent not to give God the glory. It's moral pollution, religious and immorality, and anti-God against His choice in Israel. It's rebellion against God that brings His world to an end. Now, your media is going to talk about stuff like that, but they'll never tell you the source here, and the timing, and the reason. So it's moral pollution. It is sin. That's why men and women need to be saved. They need to be saved from their sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief, 1 Timothy 1:15. You see, the reason the world is so concerned is they don't really believe in God anymore. They believe in evolution. And they call it Mother Earth, don't they? And the earth is their God. And so if we seem to be damaging the earth, though God promised that the seasons would exist till the end, if we seem to be damaging the earth, their God's being damaged. And they, in religious zeal, are protecting their God, Mother Earth. As Romans 1:25 says, a perverted society, they serve and worship the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. They don't repent and give glory to God. What He created becomes their God, and they worship that more than God Himself. This is why God's anger and wrath is going to be revealed. And it will bring this present world system, when we read in Revelation 19, to an end as we know it. The stone will strike that statue, and the kingdoms will be blown away, and it will be replaced by righteousness, the only way it can be done, because men won't repent. So how could you have peace on earth if they won't yield to God? And He brings the Lord Jesus and His saints back. Now, once that happens, once the Lord Jesus comes on that white horse and makes war and finally brings the whole thing to an end after the bowls have been poured out and so on, and the birds of the air have to clean up the mess, what happens next for the nations? Is that the end of the nations? It is the end of the nations as we know them under satanic control and worldly governments. But it is not the end of God using the nations. They've been His plan since the beginning. Something happens next. I'd like you to go to Matthew 24. The Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus taught this when He was on earth. And chapter 24, if you would. First of all, the coming again of the Lord Jesus is the answer for this corrupt world. Nothing less will do it. No political change will do it. It's the coming again of the Lord Jesus. You see this here in verse 31. Matthew 24 and verse 31. Should be verse 29. 29 of Matthew 24 says this. Immediately, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There's your cosmic collapse, the day of the Lord. Look how it ends. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn or weep, and they shall not see, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. In power and great glory, not as a carpenter, not as a victim on the cross, but in power and glory, shining as the sun in its strength, says 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And so the Lord Jesus comes down, and He'll come to Israel, the capital of the world, to the Mount of Olives, the Scripture says, the very mountain He left on, and He'll come in power and great glory to judge, as we heard. Now, once He brings the infrastructure to an end, destroys Antichrist, the false prophet, the armies and so on, the birds of the air clean it up, what happens next? Is that the end of everything? It's not. It's just a change. The kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. God has a plan. The next chapter, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Brothers and sisters and friends, we do come to this part on the chart. After the descent, the return to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge and make war, we come. You'll have trouble reading it, but you can see it on your copy. Right before this thousand-year kingdom on earth, this stone that fills the whole earth, the kingdom of God, there's the judgment of the living nations, the judgment of the nations. For while the armies were destroyed, citizens of the various ethnic groups survived, some of them. and there's the judgment of the nations, and those survivors are now gathered before the Lord Jesus on earth. Look at this here in chapter 25 of Matthew and verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and shall He set upon the throne of His glory. He's going to sit down and take His position as King of earth. The Bible says it'll be out of Jerusalem, Israel, the witnesses of God. He'll come to the very place trying to be destroyed tonight. So He comes and sets upon the throne of His glory. Verse 32. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Just like a farmer has sheep and goats, and he wants to split the two. So the Lord now gets all nations. Some are classified as goats, which is bad here. Sheep are good here. There's a division again that takes place between the good and the evil. And it goes on to give the criteria, but the results are this. Verse 33. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them, on His right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep are invited in, those that know the Lord, and there was evidence to prove it. They're invited into that kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. But there's a great division that day. There's those that survive physically, but they didn't know or love the Lord. And they're the goats. Look what He says to them. Verse 41. Verse 41. Chapter 25. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So the kingdom starts with the purging of the sinner. Not only infrastructure of the world and their kings and militaries, with sinners themselves. How can you have righteousness and peace if men and women won't repent? It would go back to what it is today and how miserable that is. God must purge the world of sin and sinners before He can have righteousness with Christ and His saints. And we see that the sheep, they go into life eternal, into the kingdom and life eternal. And the goats who know not the Lord, why they go into everlasting punishment, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the wrath of God. So that when the kingdom starts out, it starts out with mortal believers on earth, as we'll see later in the week, Lord willing, with glorified believers reigning over them. But we'll get to that later. Now, that's how it starts. Now, in this kingdom, here's the characteristic of it. Here's what's going to happen. You have these nations now, and the only ones left are those that know the Lord, and they enter into this kingdom, which some call the millennium, because Revelation 20 says it lasts 1,000 years. That's the Latin word for 1,000. But let's look at a bit of detail on that as we begin to close. If you go to Isaiah chapter 2, please. Isaiah chapter 2. Back to the prophet Isaiah. God has a plan for the nations. But this is the only thing that is the hope of the nations. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Here we have the Lord's house exalted someday. And what is going to happen is all nations are going to flow unto it. They're going to go to Jerusalem, to Israel. You say to see archaeological finds and that. Not this time. Why are the nations? Well, the Lord's there. And look what happens in verse 3. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you understand why Israel is so hated tonight? Does Satan want the word of the Lord going forth from Jerusalem? Does he want the Lord Jesus reigning instead of him? The whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19 says. We're under the control of the wicked one, some translations say. Does he want the word of God going out? And he'll do everything he can to destroy that. And that is why there's hatred, it's rebellion against God. It's something politics, roadmaps to peace, well-meaning politicians, well-meaning Christians cannot solve. It's insolvable until the stone without hand comes, the return of the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, the sinner is purged. There's no politician I know that's campaigning, I'll do away with the sinner. Just the opposite. You have your rights, you know. The sinner is purged and the Son reigns. Now we'll try to get our voice back to close. Now, having said that, if you look at verse 4, Isaiah 2. And he shall judge among the nations. Would some brother read verse 4, please, while my voice comes back. Thank you. Now, the end of verse 4 is outside the United Nations in New York City, the state that I'm from. And the part that's engraved in stone facing the United Nations is this from Isaiah 2:4. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's disarmament. Take weapons of war, the cry for peace, and turn them into agricultural tools for the use of mankind. It's a noble goal. They shall beat their plowshare or swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that is engraved in stone. If you'd like to see a picture, I have the plaque here. And it's facing the United Nations. That's the goal of the United Nations with their different ideologies and beliefs and multiculturalism and all that. However, it's not what they say is so bad. It's the part they leave out. Part A of verse 4 is not on it. Look at part A of verse 4. And he, that is the Lord, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They leave out the he, the Lord Jesus. Through their different religions and philosophies, man thinks he can bring peace, and it'll be just the opposite, Joel 3 said. Don't beat your swords into plowshares. Beat your plowshares into swords, remember. Prepare war. There's the vengeance of God coming. And the foolishness to think that without the Lord, man can have peace. And that is what the United Nations is guilty of, trying to bring world peace without the He. And without Him judging His wisdom and the rebuking of sin, the rebuking of many people. It is the toleration and the amalgamation of sin. And they believe that'll everybody will agree and nobody will judge and so on. They leave out the He. But before we blame them too much, let's not make the same mistake. Could there be somebody here tonight? And you hope to have peace with God based on your church performance, the little good things you do and this. And you think you can have peace with God and there'll be no wrath on your sins because you're a good person? It'll be just as folly as this. You see, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way, because he dealt with sin on the cross, your sin and my sin. And sometimes we as Christians, we want the peace of God in our life, but we don't do what he says. The things that you saw in me do, Paul says, and the God of peace shall be with you. We think we can leave the Lord Jesus and his word out of our life. We wonder why our life is in such a turmoil. We leave out the he, just as governments are doing tonight. But true peace and goodwill will come to men when he is on Mount Zion, when the Lord Jesus comes back, when he shall judge the nations and rebuke many people. Then you'll have disarmament. Then you'll have world peace. And so, brothers and sisters, as a Christian, I know where to put my hope. Because of the sure word of prophecy, as we said last night, the only solution is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problems of the world are big, but we see a bigger problem. I hope you see a bigger problem. It's a bigger problem than freedom in schools and gays in the militaries and things like that. It's men and women are headed for wrath. They're headed for judgment for their sin. And we have a gospel that if you trust the Lord Jesus, Romans 5:9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see, you can get a gay out of the military and he still dies in his sin. He'll end up under the wrath of God. He'll still end up under the wrath of God. It's when he trusts Christ that he is saved from wrath and his life is changed, just as we are saved from wrath and our life is changed. We have a bigger message because we see a bigger problem. We understand the advanced information of Scripture that this world is condemned. This is present evil age. Nothing can change it. Nothing can transform it. Only the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only wrath. But in the meantime, we're not in the day of His wrath. We're in the day of salvation. We still have a message to preach, don't we? That God is not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us. What has He committed unto you? The word of reconciliation. For He hath made Him, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. May God encourage you in a higher calling than the issues of this world. In a higher calling of eternal wrath from an almighty God, but a God of love who is now in the day of salvation and will save the sinner, no matter what they have done, and put him in the body of Christ. So he will not experience the wrath of God, neither here nor here. But as we'll see, he'll experience life and eternal life with God, a whole different destiny because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God give you good understanding. We have spent some time on the nations. Tomorrow night, we'd like to move to this other entity, God's witnesses in the Old Testament, His witnesses on earth, Israel, the Jewish people who are in the news so much. And God also, and it's in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 specifically, has a prophetic timetable for Israel. And if the Gentile nations are where they would be in the last days, you will see Israel's exactly where they're to be in the last days before the return of the Lord. And tomorrow night, we'll look at the return, or rather, I should say, the prophetic timetable of the Jewish people, which is also given to us in the book of Daniel. But Lord willing, that's tomorrow night. Let's ask God to bless His word in prayer tonight, and then the assembly is dismissed. And as we said last night, any literature you see on that back table is a gift to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. Our Father in heaven, again, we are in Thy presence because and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Thy book of Romans to behold the goodness and severity of God. So to speak, Father, like two sides of the same coin. He is good. There is salvation. Thou art good. God is love. God commendeth His love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If there's anyone in the audience and they're still under Thy wrath, may they see the message. They don't leave out the He. Christ died. He's risen as Lord. And if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ and confess the Lord Jesus, Thy Scriptures promise they shall be saved. And they can leave here saved from wrath tonight and changed through the Holy Spirit. We pray for the church that we will see a far higher calling called the Word of Reconciliation. There's issues bigger than social issues, though we don't have to ignore things when they're in front of us. But there's issues of eternal wrath, of a destruction coming, a world that's perishing. And we are entrusted with a gospel that saves. And so we pray to stir up hearts right tonight and to know if this is coming and Thou will judge sin, then we should not be fellowshipping with sin either. For whosoever is a friend of the world, Thy Scriptures tell us, Father, is the enemy of God. And so we just ask to encourage Thy people, the assembly tonight, in their calling, in the love of the Lord, in understanding the future, and in right living for Thee. As we commit this all now, in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving, Father. Amen. The meeting's over.